The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, sisters and brothers in Christ, this morning's gospel reading speaks a lot about glory. Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once." Got all that? Sure, you say. But what does it all mean? Well, in short, to glorify is to make visible the very presence of God. To glorify is to make visible the very presence of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the glory of God, the visible presence of God, is something too powerful to see with the naked eye. Indeed, one cannot look at the divine glory and live. The ancients probably associated the glory of God then with the brilliance of the sun. And as we know, we cannot look directly at the sun's light. And so in the scriptures, the glory of the Lord often has been concealed behind clouds. And in the Old Testament, God's glory, that is, God's presence, was understood as residing behind a veil in the temple in Jerusalem. And when the temple was destroyed in 587 BC by the Babylonians, the Jewish prophets spoke of God's glory as having left the temple. God's glory had left the house. But now, as expressed in John's gospel here, now the glory of God resides in the person of Jesus, who is the very temple of the Lord. For remember, in the beginning of John's Gospel, it says these words, "The Word became flesh and lived among us." Now, the Hebrew term here for lived is actually tabernacle, which is a reference to the movable temple of the Old Testament. And so a truer reading of John's Gospel is "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." God's glory, that visible presence of God, now resides in the person of Jesus Christ, the temple of the Lord. And so what does Jesus mean when he says in today's gospel, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once." What does all that mean? Well, God has been glorified in him in that God's glory now resides in Jesus. And furthermore, God glorifies Jesus in himself. God glorifies Jesus in himself such that he, Jesus, is the very presence of God with us. The glory of God is with us in the person of Jesus, just as the glory of God was once with the people of Israel as it resided in the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. The glory of God is with us because God's glory is full in Jesus Christ. And now, so says the gospel writer John, now God is glorifying Jesus in of all places, at the cross. And so he, the gospel writer John, is saying to us, do you want to see the glory of God in its splendor? Then do not look to the sacred place of the temple. Do you want to see the glory of God in its resplendent magnificence? Well, then do not look to the inner sanctum where God resided with God's people in Israel. Do you want to see the glory of God? then look to the cross. This is what Jesus is getting at in our gospel reading when he says that God will glorify him at once. At once is a reference to the time of Jesus' betrayal and arrest and crucifixion. In particular, it means the cross. In God's wondrous plan of salvation, God reveals to us that God's glory is not in some temple made of stone. God's glory has left the house. And that, again, in itself would not be completely foreign to the Jewish ears of John's gospel. As we already said, God abandoning the Jerusalem temple is nothing new. But what would be absolutely mind-blowing to the Jewish mindset is that God's glory is now there at the cross. God's glory resides at the cross as an instrument of execution. God's glory at the cross, though, reveals the very love of God. And the cross, at the cross, we observe the great love of God for humanity and all of creation, that God would die for his beloved creation. And that great love of God for humanity and all of nature, that is the glory of God. That is the visible presence of God. God's glory is no longer squirreled away in some temple in Jerusalem. God's glory is no longer concealed in some special holy monument built in the time of antiquity. No, God's glory is unrestrained. It is unbounded. Like the very rays of the sun, the glory of God is free to break into every remote corner, into every out-of-the-way segment of creation. In truth, the only thing that might impede God's glory from reaching wherever it might, the only thing that might hinder God's glory from succeeding to be made visible, is us. In our gospel reading, Jesus says to his disciples, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." Sisters and brothers in Christ, this is remarkable. The glory of God as revealed in God's love at the cross is now entrusted to us, his people. Yes, this is now how God's glory radiates in God's creation. This is how the presence of God is made visible, by our witness to God's love. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. The only thing, then, that can impede God's glory is us. Not the walls or veil of some temple, not a shield composed of clouds. We alone can impede God's glory, that love of God. Now, in the prayer of the day for this morning, it says these words, "O Lord God, you teach us that without love our actions gain nothing. Pour into our hearts your most excellent gift of love." Now, this prayer should be reminiscent to our ears of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul speaks at length about what love is. And in short, Paul explains that no matter what we say, no matter what we do, if it is not done out of love, it means nothing. Thus, the root cause for why we do anything should be love, even the most mundane and everyday things. Now, sure, it is easy to say that love is behind much of what we do. It is easy to see love as the cause for why we provide for our loved ones. It's easy to see love as the cause for why we do nice things like serve others or give to charitable organizations. It's even easy to see love as the cause for why we come to church on Sunday so as to know God better and to learn from him his will for our lives. But love may not be as evident in other aspects of our life. Why, for instance, do we take out the trash each week, or wash the dishes in the sink, or cut the grass, or do the laundry? Well, because of love. Love for our house and for our family. Why we do these things is to show love, to show our appreciation to God for the blessing of our home, that we don't then live in a sty. Why do we pay our taxes? Because of love. We love the country in which we live, and one of the concessions for living here is paying our taxes. Why we do anything in life is because of love. Now the challenge, though, is that we don't nearly think enough about love when we do our everyday tasks. Most of the time we simply go about our daily lives in a sort of maybe autopilot mode. We get up, we get ourselves ready for the day, we tend to the things that need to be done, and that is that. But life is not really meant to be lived like that, where we go from one chore to the next just so that we get things accomplished. Life is not a checklist where we need to complete a litany of things to feel a sense of worth. When we get to heaven, I dare say that God is not going to ask each of us about how much we accomplished in our lives. I don't think God is going to assess the worth of our lives by this standard. That's the world's standard, in fact, tallying how much we have achieved. No, God is not going to ask how much we have accomplished, but instead will ask about whether our actions were motivated by love. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, truth be told, I do struggle as much as the next person with doing the loving deed and saying the loving word. I don't always like what I have to do. I don't always want to do certain things in my life. Sometimes I would rather put off those things for another time. Especially tackling conflict that might occur in my life. Sometimes I would like to avoid that altogether. But I have grown over the years to accept the fact that most everything in front of me that I have to do, even the things that I don't like nor want to do, most every responsibility in my life, every chore to be done, is an opportunity. As our gospel reading would say, every duty that is there before us to complete is an opportunity to demonstrate God's love to others. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I continually then remind myself of this truth. So instead of engaging someone in anger when there is a conflict with whom I have a dispute, I try to see it as an opportunity to share that gift of love with that other. How can I express myself so as not to demean the other, but so as to build the other up? It is not always easy, nor am I always successful, but it is what God calls each of us to do. God calls us to offer blessings and not curses to one another, for the purpose to help the other, as well as ourselves, grow in love. These are opportunities for us to grow in love. Again, this, according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is now what God's glory is. Love expressed in word and deed. Love expressed to give witness to God's love there at the cross. And to be sure, friends, we can't allow God's glory to be impeded by our inaction or by our indifference. For how will God's glory be known otherwise, if not by his disciples carrying his love proactively and boldly into those places where his light has not yet reached? How will God's glory be known otherwise, if not by our witness of love? Thanks be to God. Amen.